I call this message tonight a sermon for dying believers. That means it's for every believer who's here, young or old, because all are dying. You might pick out someone in the congregation who is a great deal older than you and think, well, that person will die before I do. But that's been proven wrong here lately, hasn't it? And then you just might pick out someone in the congregation who is sicker than you are, much more frail, and has been expected to die. And you say, well, that one will die before I will too. But my, hasn't that been proved wrong? Richard Baxter said it as well as anyone has ever said it. And I've quoted this phrase, I suppose, as much as any single phrase. I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I thought when Brother John Fleming was standing here reading a few moments ago from 2 Corinthians 5. One day John will read here for the last time. And this may be the reading, John. And one day I'll preach for the last time. And this just may be the message. But I thought before I came to church this evening, I'm willing for this to be the message because I'm going to speak concerning the things I really, truly, sincerely, confidently believe about dying. And there's nothing wrong with talking that way. Job said that. He said, when a few years are come, or a few months, or a few days, I shall go. I shall go the way from which I shall not return. I shall go. Oh, that God would teach us, David said, how frail we are. Oh, that I might know how frail I am. Just a piece of food in the windpipe can end your life. We're just a breath away, just a beat of the heart. How can a harp with so many strings stay in tune as long as it does? That we may learn, David said again, to number our days, that we may have less concern for the mundane. Don't you wish we did? And apply our hearts to wisdom. But now I entitled the message, A Sermon for Dying Believers, because I don't have any words of comfort for an unbeliever. I don't profess to. I don't have any words of support. I don't have any words of hope for anybody here who does not love, trust, believe, and rest in Jesus Christ. I don't have any hope for you, any comfort, any support whatsoever. There is none. I was sitting in my study a few months ago, and someone called me. I can't tell you who it is because I don't remember. But this person knew me and knew that my son, Robbie, was killed in Vietnam when he was 21 years of age. And she evidently was impressed by the fact that I preached his funeral and impressed by the strength that Doris and other members of the family and this congregation and I demonstrated in that most, most, most difficult time. She was impressed, so she called me. And she said this to me on the phone. She said, I know your son was killed, and I was impressed with the way you were able to handle it and to come out of it. Well, I have a sister who has recently lost her 20-year-old son. And I want you to get in touch with her. Maybe you can help her. Now, what do you do? Now, I know immediately sentiment takes hold of you and emotionalism. You say, Brother Mahan, run down there and comfort her. Brother Mahan can't help her. Brother Mahan couldn't help Brother Mahan. I can't help her. You can't. Our help is in Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have any help. You see what I'm saying? This is not mechanics. This is not a positive mental attitude. This is not something you pass on to someone else. This is not a recipe for rest. Rest is in a person and knowing him. Rest and comfort and peace is knowing who's in charge. Isn't that right? Who's on the throne? Who's running this outfit? Who's we are? Those who do not know Christ, the Bible says they're without help, they're without hope, they're without God, they're without Christ in this world. They're without support, they're without foundation. This dear woman who lost this dear boy without Christ, the bottom fell out. She's got nowhere to land. She's got nowhere to stand. You see what I'm saying? And for me to put a fleshly foundation under there would do nothing but for 5 minutes give her a temporary support, and then when I left, I'd pull it out. But you see, these five questions that I asked at Miss Green's memorial service yesterday, and when I walked out the door, our dear friend, the funeral director, Mr. Miller, who does such a good job, he stopped me out there and he said, those are the questions. Those are the questions. And I said to him, yes, Sir Chip, they always have been and they are now. What are those five questions? Five basic age-old questions. What is your life? What is your life? Well, it's nothing without Christ. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, he'll live again. But without Christ, he'll live in hell. A man dies, where is he? He's standing before a holy God. That's where he is. The body returns to the dust from whence it came, and the soul to a holy God. Which raises the fourth question, how can a sinful dying man stand before a perfectly holy God? Without Christ, he can't. He'd be banished forever. He'd be burned to a cinder. And the fifth question, how are the dead raised? They're raised by the power of the Son of God, who is able to raise my vile body and make it like his own precious body. So see, without Christ, you don't have any answers. I mean, you don't have any answers at all. Those, like Chip said, those are the questions. And they are the questions. They're the age-old questions. You see, Job asked those questions in Job's oldest book in the Bible. The first man to ever do any talking in print was Job. And those are the things he asked. And the answer was found when he contemplating dying himself. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is back before Moses ever wrote. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he'll stand on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'm going to see my God, my Redeemer. You see, there's help and hope for a believer. I don't have anything. Somebody says we have something for everybody. I don't. I've got something for those that believe this book. I've got some rich, measureless, unspeakable, unsearchable treasures for those that believe God. Boy, some words of comfort and hope for the believer. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, the scripture that Brother John read. And you know, as we often do, and as we have to do to get the true meaning of the text, we have to go back to the preceding chapter. Right back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. And verse 17 and 18 tells us that two things. Now, if you get this, try to get a hold of this. Whatever tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but get these two things. I know who holds tomorrow. If you want any help, if the believer, and the believer's a child, it has to be taught. And the Lord said he gave us prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers and missionaries to teach us that we might not be carried about with every wind of doctrine, shifting around here and there by every voice that comes our way. So believers have to be taught. But if you need whatever tomorrow holds, learn these two things. Number one, verse 17. For our light affliction. Why do you talk? You pointed this out yesterday. How in the world can you call what I'm going through, preacher, light? I know some of you are going. I tell you, the weight, the burden is so heavy. You just sometimes feel like it's too heavy, don't you? And here Paul calls it light affliction. Well, compared to Christ's suffering for us, it's very light. Compared to what he suffered to redeem us, it's insignificant. Isn't that true? It's a light affliction compared to what he bore for us. We've never resisted unto blood. Nobody here has ever shed a drop of blood in defense of the gospel. We've never spent a night in jail in defense of the gospel. Most of us have never missed a meal. That's obvious. That's right. We haven't suffered. No. It's a light affliction compared to what he suffered for us. And then it's a light affliction compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Isn't that what he said in Romans 8? You ain't seen nothing yet. The glory that God is going to bestow upon us, the unspeakable glory of God. I tell you, when you walk into his presence and behold his glory and participate in his splendor, you're not even going to remember or think about what you had to go through down here. It won't be a thing. All right, watch this. For our light affliction is but for a moment. And it's working. This light affliction, these troubles and trials are working. They're working. Who are they working on? They're working on us. They worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, all these things work together for our good. That's right. When Joseph's brethren, when his brethren stood in front of him, and those fellows had put him through the mill, my, they were responsible for so much suffering on the part of Joseph. How he suffered. Prison, slavery, all scandal, everything. And when they stood before him, this is the way he summed up all that had happened to him. Because of their wickedness. He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And knowing, Joseph, that all of these things are but second causes, and God is the first cause to give him the strength and joy even to forgive them. He said, it's all right. So that's what he's saying here. Our light affliction, our troubles and trials and burdens and sicknesses and death and all these things are working together for our eternal glory. Now, if you remember, and God's the author of them. God's the first cause of all things. Nothing, absolutely nothing, good or bad, great or small, good or evil, nothing happens in the life of a believer that's not ordered in the directive or permissive will of the Heavenly Father. That's exactly right. And then the second thing to remember is this. While, verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen. Quit looking at those things. Quit dwelling upon those things. Those things are all temporary. They're temporal. Everything we touch and see is temporary. These things are temporary. That's right. That's what Ms. Bonar wrote in this song. Let me read a few verses of it to you here. Mrs. Bonar, the wife of the great preacher, he was dying. Mr. Bonar was in the room dying. Her dearly beloved husband, with whom she had lived these years, and God was taking him away. He was dying, and she was sitting in the parlor writing a song. And she wrote, "Fade, fade each earthly joy." That's what was happening, wasn't it? He was her joy. He was her joy. He was her comfort. He was her support. He was her help, physically, materially. "Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie." That's what was happening. Jesus is mine. "Dark is the wilderness. Earth has no resting place. Jesus alone can bless me, and Jesus is mine. Farewell, ye dreams of night. Jesus is mine. Lost in this dawning bright, Jesus is mine. All that my soul has tried," and how many things we've tried, "left but a dismal void. But Jesus has satisfied, and Jesus is mine." That's reality, you see. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't look at these things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen. Verse 18, "For the things which are seen are temporal." They're temporary. "Fade, fade each earthly joy." It's going to go. It's going to go. "But the things which are not seen." What are the things that are not seen? What are they? Justification? Sanctification? Redemption? Righteousness? Our names in the book of life? Our relationship with the Lord Jesus? These are spiritual blessings which are not seen. Not seen with the human eye, not seen with the naked eye, but they're seen with the eyes of faith. So remember those two things, and let this be established. Everything that comes my way, my Father sent it. And it's working together for my good, my eternal good, my eternal glory. Now remember that, and you'll be able to handle it. I will too. I'll be able to handle it. And let's quit dwelling so much on these things that are seen, because they've got to go. They've just got to go. I sit in there in the study and I look around the room at the empty chair here, or a chair someone else is sitting there now. I look out here and I see places where someone else is sitting, where a person's been, and it's just temporary. Even your family. But it's all right. We're going to look at things which are unseen and things which are eternal, and that's our relationship with Christ. All right, now chapter 5. Here are about four things I want you to look at. First of all, and Paul said, "For we know." He bases it on these two things. Everything that comes in my life, God sends it for my good and His glory. I'm not going to dwell on the trials. I'm going to dwell on him who sends them. And remember that they are only trials sent to prepare me for his glory. And I look on things which you're not seeing. For I know. What's it? I know this. I'm sure of this. That if my earthly house of this tabernacle, earthly house, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that this body is not himself, that he dwells within a house. He lives in a house. He called this body a house in which he lives. You know, I hear people say, well, man's got a soul. No, he hasn't. Man doesn't have a soul. Man is a soul. He has a body. The soul dwells in this temporary dwelling place, in this house. This is an earthly house. He says, if our earthly house, and he calls it an earthly house because that's where it came from. It was made from the earth, and it's going back to the earth. There isn't anything in this world that didn't come from the earth. Isn't that right? That automobile sitting out there came from the earth. That's right. Everything in this world came from the earth. Even you. Even this temporary shack in which you live came from the earth. And that's where she's going back. Every smidgen of it. Except one thing. The soul that lived in it. Isn't that what Paul's saying? I know that this earthly house, and he calls it a tabernacle. He said, I know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, you know the word tabernacle is a tent. Actually, you know what he's saying here? James says, what is your life? It's a vapor. What is your life? It's a shadow, one of the prophets said. Another said, it's a flower. All so temporary, so frail. And one of the prophets says it's like a shepherd's tent. Tabernacle's a tent. But our lives are like a shepherd's tent. I've seen pictures of shepherd's tents over in the Orient, over there in the far eastern countries. They're not very stable. The shepherd out there on the side of the hill where his sheep are grazing, he just puts up a little old lean-to tent. Because he's not going to be there long. He's moving out tomorrow. And he folds it up and moves on. And that's the impression he's giving here. I know, Paul said, that this body is not myself. I'm temporarily living in it. It's a tabernacle, a tent that will be dissolved. But I know this. I have a building of God. Now here, watch this comparison. I have a building. I don't have another tent. I don't have another temporary dwelling place. I've got a building. And that building, being of God, is permanent because what God does is forever. See, I have a building. A building made by God. A permanent dwelling place. Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Dwelling places is what he's saying. The word mansions is not a good word. Dwelling places. Made by God. And I shall dwell, David said, in the house of the Lord forever. Now watch this. He says it's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now let's get what the apostle's saying here. Paul said, I'm not going back to that other. You know what I said there. He said, I know. I don't look on things which are seen, because this is all temporary. I know that this tent, this frail shepherd's tent, is going to be folded up, dissolved, and put away. The soul returned to God. And I'll have a building, not a temporary frail tent, but a building of God. Not made with hands. Has nothing to do with human genes and human planning and human doing, but made a building of God, eternal in the heavens. Now, don't try to figure out what sort of body we'll have prior to the resurrection, because you can't do it. There's literally, actually, I've searched, I've tried, there's no information. In other words, if I were to die right now, just drop dead this moment as a believer, and this body, it starts decaying the moment the soul leaves. There's great changes takes place the moment the soul leaves. This body's gone. I'm no more affiliated with it, associated with it. Soul's gone to God. Now, what wrapping or what body do they have? I can't say. But I can say this. Paul said he went to the third heaven. And he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I was there. See what he said? In fact, what he heard and what he experienced up there was so glorious and so godly and so magnificent, he didn't even know whether he had a body or not. He didn't even consider whether he had a body or not. He doesn't even remember, he said. It was so, this body was so insignificant. Time wrapped is so insignificant up there that he didn't even remember. But I do know this. I'll be robed in, clothed in the righteousness and glory of God. And look at verse 3. If so be that being clothed, I won't be found naked. I'll be in God's house. I'll be in God's dwelling place, John. Now, I know this body's going to be raised. I know it's going to be a new body. This mortal shall put on immortality. This weakness shall put on strength. This weak, strong, this sinful, depraved body shall be like his body. But that's second blessing compared to this blessing, being in his presence, in his house, in his holiness, in his glory, in his righteousness. See what he said? Going to be with Christ. We'll be in his house. We'll be clothed in his righteousness, his glory. All right, let's look at verse 2. Now, Paul's first statement, I know this, that I live in a temporary arrangement. My lease might run out any minute. God owns this building. It might run out any moment. That's right. But I have a building. I have a house reserved in heaven. That's his house, made by God. And in verse 2, for in this tent, in this shepherd's lean-to, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul wanted to die. Did you know that? Yeah, he did. Paul wanted to die. Now, I can understand why the majority of you do not want to die. I can understand that. Turn to Philippians 1 just a moment. I can understand that. I can understand that. There are a lot of things involved. A lot of things. You know, we fear the unknown, no matter how strongly we may believe it. We have certain fears. But I think for the majority of believers, the thing that holds them, us, is our relationship with others. I think a lot in that direction, though some of you do. Maybe we're not as important as we think we are, but anyway, we feel like we are. We feel like we're have some duties and responsibilities. But Paul felt that way. He said in Philippians 1:23, I am in a strait betwixt the two. I've got two problems, two desires. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So if you're sitting there and you say, well, brother man, I don't want to die. I've got a wife who I feel like needs me. I have children who need me. I have responsibilities and so forth and people who need me. Well, fine. That's what Paul said. You need me. That's what he said. I'd like to go and be with Christ, but he said, you need me. And I know that. And for me to abide is more needful for you. That's all right. Don't feel guilty about that. Don't feel guilty about that at all. But I tell you this, Paul writing here, in, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. He's talking about perhaps like some of us, the situation we're in right now. This body's wearing out. The trials are getting heavier. In this body, verse 2, look at it again. We groan. This body gets old, and this old house leaks, and it's, you know, I told us, you know, a sure sign you're getting old is a sure sign. I went in the drugstore up here at the corner to get some things, and I came out and got in the car about half mad. I said, you know something? I said, I'm tired of walking up to the counter and those young clerks looking at me and saying, well, how are we today? I look around, ain't but one of me. That's the way when you get old, they talk to you. We want anything else? They do, believe me. When you get old like you and gray-headed, they look at you and they talk we. It's always, how are we today? Are we feeling good? And so forth. But this old body groaning, and what Paul was looking forward to here was a new body. Looking forward to a new body. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When we die, we leave all pain, all sickness, all death. We lay down every trial, every burden. When we die, we leave all sin and temptation. When we die, we go to be with Him. Go to be with Him. And verse 4, listen to this. For we that are in this tent do groan, being burdened. Now, it's not that we would be unclothed. We don't want to die for the sake of dying. We don't want to just die to leave. We want to die to gain. He said, not that we would be unclothed. That's not the object. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now watch this. Let me move along. Look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us, that word is prepared us. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Paul knew thirdly that his life and his death were in the hands of his Lord. Absolutely in the hands of his. He that hath prepared us. He's prepared us for this journey. He's prepared. He chose us in Christ before the world began. He gave us to Christ and sent our Lord to redeem us. He called us like he did Abraham out of our idolatry and out of our darkness by his Spirit to faith in him. He gave us his servants to teach us his word and to bring faith to our hearts. He opened our eyes to the gospel and brought us to love him. He gave us a hope of eternal life, and one day he's going to call us home, and it'll be in his hands. The number of my months are with the Lord. I believe that, my friends, I believe so strongly, I don't even know how to say it, that my bounds are set, the day of my death is determined even down to the minute. The cause of it, the hour of it, by Almighty God's eternal decree, and it cannot be changed. And you needn't talk silly about me running in front of a truck or whatever. It's decreed. Maybe that's the way I'm going to die, running in front of a truck. But God has decreed it. He said, which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 second to your life, 1 year to your life? It's ordered of the Lord. It's man's days are determined. God said, I kill and I make alive. And the instrument of death is already prepared. It's in his hand. Now that doesn't frighten, that encourages. In whose hand would you want it to be? Your life and your death. Now tell me, in who? In his hand. You know, one songwriter said this, my times are in thy hands. And he's just not saying that as a theological creed or belief. He says, my God, I want them there. My times are in, I want them there. Now here's the fourth thing. Now here, I want to get to this. Verse 8. We are confident. You know he uses that word twice? Verse 6, look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Confident. Knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are confident. Now, I'm going to say some things here. And I'm not being cocky. I know we're to have a modesty about us and a meekness and a humility. We better have. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be always be ready to give to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. But my friends, I say with the Apostle Paul, I am confident tonight. Confident. Not in myself. He wasn't confident in himself. Not in my works. Not in my faithfulness. But I am confident in Christ. I am confident in Christ. I know I'm confident. I am absolutely confident that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. I'm confident of that. I am confident that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. I am confident that our hope is in Him only and nowhere else. I am confident of that. I'm certain of it, Mike, absolutely certain, that everything God has spiritually for sinners is in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm confident of that. I'm confident that while we sojourn on this earth, in this body, we are absent, Paul said, from the real redemptive glories and inheritance in Jesus Christ. This is not it. That's it. As long as I'm in this flesh, I'm absent from the real glory of Almighty God. And the only way for me to get into that glory and participate in that glory is to die. Isn't that right? That's what he's saying. Read it again. Therefore, verse 6, we're confident always, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the glory of God. We're confident, verse 8, confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from, we're confident of his promises and willing to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. I'm confident. But that's what I believe, that's what I know. And that's where I want to be. Confident. Confident. I'll put this gospel of God's redeeming grace and the peace and joy that it gives to the heart up against any so-called gospel or way that any man may devise or present or come up with. I'm that confident in this gospel. It's the gospel of peace. The gospel of rest. It's the gospel of hope in Christ Jesus. Confident of that. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that. I'm persuaded, I'm confident, that which I've committed to him. We're not just carrying on a religious show. We're not just trying to impress someone else or impress God. But we're certainly confident in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 9, here's the last. Wherefore, because of that desire and that confidence in Christ, wherefore we endeavor that whether we're present, whether we're in glory, or whether we're on this earth, we endeavor to be accepted of Him.
in Him.
In Him. To win Christ and be found in Him. And notice this. The Apostle Paul didn't say we labor to accept Him. We endeavor, and our one desire is that we may be accepted of Him. Accepted in the Beloved. That's where it is. It's in Christ. You can have that confidence and rest and trust, whether walking through this earth under whatever struggles or burdens God might send your way, that you can have a confidence and a good hope in Christ Jesus. I want Mike to sing a hymn. I was going to read it, quote it, but I want him to sing it and you to listen to the word while he sings it. And this will be our benediction, our dismissal when Mike sings this.
Clouds in the sky, no more tears today.